Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles this morning. We'll turn to 1 John. Turning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Last week we spent some time in chapter 1 considering the issue of sin and what to do about it. We want to continue on today into chapter 2, looking at Christ, our advocate, an advocate for sinners, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's read here John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We'll end our reading there at the verse 17, and as we come to God's word today, we pray God's blessing upon the word. And we will pause now just to seek the Lord's help as we come to the open book. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we bow humbly before thee today. And we're thankful for the words of the hymn that we've been singing together. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and thy redemption. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins, that is ever fresh, that goes on cleansing us. If we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we come to thy word. Cleanse us from sin. Help us to meditate upon thy truth, desiring truth in the inward parts, that your word would find a resting place in our hearts. Open our eyes, open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of thy law today. Lord, help us as we look to Christ As we look to the man of thy right hand, we pray, Lord, that you would be our abiding portion. Presence yourself with us. May we know the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit once again as we look into thy word. Lord, we pray for boldness to speak as we ought to speak and to make known the wonderful glories of Christ and the mystery of the gospel. Encourage our souls today. We lift up our hearts unto thee, and we pray now that your word would rest upon us and find a resting place in our hearts, that we would be those who are not only hearers of the word, but doers also. Hear us now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we spent some time Sunday evening in chapter 1 just considering the issue of sin, its consequences, and what we are to do about the issue of sin. We noted what sin is. And just let me review a couple of things here before we get started and to get the context of our theme today as we consider what sin is and how Christ is the sinner's advocate. Sin is a transgression. It is a breaking away from the lawful authority of God. It is a violation of His holy law, which is just and good. His law is the standard by which we are judged. Sin is a transgression. It is also called iniquity. That word means twisted, warped, that which is perverse, warped rather than straight or upright. That's a picture of sin. We are bent to sin away from God. Sin is also, generally speaking, missing the mark, missing God's mark. Because we are naturally bent to sin, we are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We are totally depraved, desiring to have our own way. We are bent to sin. We're all inclined then to seek our own things, not the things of Christ. We aim at the wrong target. We miss God's mark. Why do we miss God's mark? Because we're not even aiming at God's target. We are aiming at our own things. You picture someone standing with a bow and arrow in hand, aiming at a target. They pick up the bow and they point it in the direction of the target. And shooting at the target, they miss the target. They miss the bullseye for whatever reason. Maybe it's lack of strength. It was interesting to watch some of the children from our school at Fair Glen Camp and even some of the adults taking up archery, some of them handling a bow and arrow for the first time, shooting at that target. Some of them lacked strength, and the arrow didn't go too far. They weren't able to pull the string tight and to shoot the arrow. Because of lack of strength, because of lack of accuracy, poor vision, lack of effort, for whatever reason, we can miss the mark, we can miss the target. Sin is missing God's mark, God's standard. And the reality is, you cannot hit a target that you're not even aiming at. Our natural bent is to sin away from God. We aim at our own evil heart's desires. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And by nature, all our effort, all our strength, our desire is to sinful things. That is, until God, by His grace, saves us, cleanses us from our sins. Knowing God's forgiveness, then, we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a new desire for the things of God. We have a new will. We have new affections, a new love. We now love the things that we once hated. We hate the things that we once loved. And there is that desire for Christ and a desire to keep His commandments. That's what it tells us here in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So that is what sin is. Chapter 1 answers the question of sin and what to do about it. Some people deny sin, deny its existence, deny the presence of sin. We noted that is really to deceive yourself. It is to deny God's truth. It is to make God a liar. It is to take the very opposite view that God takes. You impugn the character of God by questioning His witness. He has said, "We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God." So you can deny sin. It is so sad even that some professing Christians claiming perfectionism deny sin. That is to deny sin, saying that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For someone to say, John tells us here, for someone to say that we have no sin proves that we do not know ourselves and that we do not really know God. You can also try to cover your sin. You might attempt to cover sin. That is really to be condemned by your own heart. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper." We noted that an attempt to cover and conceal sin only adds to your misery, increases your sorrow, joy is lost, peace is disturbed, and your conscience is smitten. It adds to your sorrow. And furthermore, that attempt to hide your sin or to cover your sin is really just an admission of guilt. You're really, by doing that, trying to cover your sin, you're admitting that you are guilty before God. There are many ways we try to cover sin, by making excuses for it. You think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve blaming the serpent. "The serpent made me do it." Adam, "Well, the woman you gave me, she made me do it." And there was that lack of responsibility. That's the ingrained characteristic of human nature, not to accept personal responsibility for sin. We can make excuses. We can point the finger at other people. We can practice sin in secret, trying to cover sin. We can point to our own self-righteousness and compare ourselves with others, elevating self and putting down others, trying to make ourselves look better, trying to conceal our sin. Or you can just let it sit for a period of time, as we noted, hoping that that guilt, that sin, would magically disappear, just go away. But it doesn't. Read again Psalm 32, the psalm we were singing this morning. "When I kept silent, instead of confessing sin, my bones waxed old within me. Moisture was turned into the drought of summer." There's that dryness, that barrenness of soul. So you can try to cover your sin by excusing it, by practicing it in secret, by pointing to your own self-righteousness, or just letting it sit. These are all ways of covering sin. But the remainder of that verse, Proverbs 28, verse 13, says, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." To confess and to forsake sin is to find mercy with the Lord. And that's right in line with 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The person who confesses and forsakes sin shall have mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth. It's good news for all of us, because if the Lord were to mark iniquities, who would stand? Not one of us. If God were to deal with us appropriately as to what we deserve, our just deserts, not one of us would be able to stand before Him. But when we confess and forsake our sin, we shall find mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. What is mercy? Mercy, very simply, is God not giving to us what we truly deserve. God not giving to us what we deserve. It's different from grace. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. But mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, God hath not dealt with us as His people, as believers, after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because in verse 8 it says, the Lord is merciful, is gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's a God of mercy, and when we confess our sins, He remembers us in our low estate. Psalm 136, verse 23 and 24. God remembers us in our low estate, in our estate of misery and sin. And furthermore, it says in that place, He redeems us from our sin and our misery. And so, there is mercy with the Lord. He doesn't give to us what we truly deserve. Every sin deserves the wrath and punishment of God. He is the just judge. But His mercy is described in the Scriptures as tender mercy, as great mercy, as plenteous mercy, as everlasting mercy. It's in enduring forever and forever. The Lord is merciful. And as we confess our sin, we realize there is mercy for sinners. Recognizing our sinful condition, we are to call upon the Lord for mercy, confessing our sin to Him, turning from it with sorrow and shame, repenting like the publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is that application to Christ for cleansing and to the blood of Jesus. That's in the context here at the end of chapter 1. Applying to Christ for mercy, understanding there is mercy with the Lord. And a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So confession of sin really is to realize your sin, to recognize you're a sinner before God. Your sin is literally before His face. It is in His face. It is against His righteousness. It is an offense, an affront to His holy nature. It's a violation of His law. To confess our sins simply means that you take full responsibility for your sin. You own it, you name it, you acknowledge it with sorrow and shame, and you turn from it. Again, Psalm 32, verse 5, the psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. So there you have all those terms for sin. Sin, iniquity, transgression. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There is mercy with the Lord. Confessing your sin, you not only see your sin and confess it, but you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin, took your place. And you believe, as we read here in chapter 2, verse 1, that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You believe that God is willing to forgive your sin because of Jesus Christ, the sinner's advocate, the righteous one. And that's where chapter 2 begins. Chapter 2 begins with a statement of the apostle that the great object which he had in writing to them, what was that object he had in mind? He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That ye sin not. So his object in writing is to keep them from sin, that they would avoid sin. He's trying to promote holiness and to induce a life of holiness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, to dissuade you from sin. Now, this truth concerning God's free grace to sinners should lead those who are His children to avoid sin. We no longer love the things that we once loved. And from this, we understand that the doctrine of God's free grace in forgiving sinners, far from leading a man to live loosely or licentiously in this world, immorally, it leads to holiness of life. That's what forgiveness leads to holiness of life. Now, saints are sinners, but they are sinners saved by the grace of God, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the evidence that you know God is found in the fact that you long to do His will, to keep His commandments. Yet we all know by experience that as saints, we are still liable to sin. We're liable to fall, to backslide, to depart from the way of righteousness. But, he says here, and if any man sin, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The saint is still a sinner. That's the very reason we need an advocate. We need an advocate. We need one to intercede for us on our behalf before God the Father. And John very well knew that saints still sin. And we all know this by personal experience. There are times we feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And any man who says he has not sinned, we emphasize again, doesn't really know himself, know his own heart. But there are times when as believers we know our sin, we feel our sin, and we know that we need an advocate. Who needs an advocate to plead his case in the court if there is no suit brought against him? You don't need an advocate. But as guilty sinners, we need an advocate with the Father. Because we do sin, we need an advocate because there is this charge laid against us. Because we are guilty, we all need an advocate with the Father. It's true, as believers, God has wrought a wondrous change in us. We're saved by His grace. And the Christian no longer loves sin, no longer finds enjoyment in the things he once enjoyed, in the habitual practice and seeking after the things of this world. The delight in those things is gone. We do not glory in it as we once did. Now, it is a thing of shame and dishonor. Our glory is in the Lord, our righteousness, our advocate. Sadly, we do sin, but for sinners, this text tells us there is an advocate. Christ represents us before the throne of God. Christ has made provision for our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. His wounds plead for us. They testify that Christ has died. He died in our place. He died for our sins. Our sins, our iniquities were laid on Him. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That does not give us as Christians a license to sin. It's not a license to live loosely. The Christian that truly understands God's grace and God's forgiveness doesn't want to disobey God, but rather he wants to live for God, to please Him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been delivered from sin's dominion. There's a new king reigning upon the throne of our heart. And we want to live for the Lord. And God would have us be a separate people. He would have us be holy, set apart for His purpose. separate from sin. And if any man sin, it's not an allowance for sin there, but there is a provision if and when we do sin. Jesus Christ the righteous. These things are written, he says, that ye sin not. There's no need to sin. You should not sin. You have no right to sin. You're not to compromise. You're not to play around with sin. You play around with sin, you're going to get burned. There are consequences. God has made provision for our sin if and when we do sin. That's not an allowance for sin. On a great ship, on board a ship, you will find life jackets. You will find lifeboats. That does not mean that the captain of the ship deliberately sets out to make shipwreck. The provision of lifeboats and jackets is not associated with any intention on the part of the captain of that ship to have a deliberate shipwreck. But they are there in case of a need. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though we fall, we are not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds us with his hand. He has made provision for our sin. Jesus is the sinner's advocate. That word advocate is an interesting word. It means one who comes to our aid. It's actually the same word you find in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. John chapter 14 and the verse 16 and again the verse 26 with regard to the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to his disciples, I'm leaving you, I'm going to go away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you another comforter. That's the word, advocate, comforter, paraclete. One who comes alongside to aid and to help, to comfort, to teach, to lead you into the truth. Jesus is our advocate, our comforter, our paraclete, our teacher, our guide, leads us on in righteousness and in truth. You notice here that the Lord Jesus pleads our case with the Father. This brings us to a very familiar scene. It brings us to the courtroom, to a courtroom scene. And when a lawyer stands before the bench and the judge declares the offender guilty, the lawyer is acting as an advocate. Christ is our advocate, one who pleads our case before the Father, before the judge of all the earth, who always does right. And when the charges are brought against us, Christ steps forth as our advocate to defend us. Jesus the righteous stands to our defense. It's an amazing truth. A human lawyer does his utmost to defend his client. He doesn't begin by admitting guilt, though. In the court of law, it's innocent until you are proven guilty. But Christ begins by conceding our guilt and our sin. And he defends his people because he has paid the price for our sin. He is our advocate. And you can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ stepping forth on our behalf. As believers, my little children, he's writing to Christians. The Lord stepping forth on our behalf before the Father. Yes, Your Honor, they are guilty. Yes, he is unrighteous. Yes, Your Honor, he is a vile sinner. There's no denying that fact. He is a sinner. He turned his back on you and your law. He has broken your law. But I, Jesus Christ the righteous, stand as one who came to redeem this man, to give myself for him. He is one you actually gave to me, that if I should make my soul an offering for his sin, he would go out free. If I die as his substitute, he would go out free. And all his sin, Your Honor, was laid on me. I took his place. I paid his debt. And so by my obedience and perfect work, my righteousness, he's justified. The price is paid. And Jesus does that. He declares confidently before the Father, interceding on our behalf, the price is paid. The debt is paid. I have died in his place. And here is one who believes on me as his advocate before the majesty on high. I have given to him of my righteousness. I have clothed him with my perfect righteousness. And he knows he shall never come under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. He pleads our case. He concedes our guilt. He doesn't try to conceal it. And again, for us to deny sin and try to conceal our sin is to do something that the Lord Jesus Christ does not do. He acknowledges our sin. He admits our guilt. And yet, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He pleads our case, but he pleads his own cause. He has died. He took our place. And Christ really demonstrates as our advocate that all the legal ramifications of the holy law which were against us have been met when he died on Calvary. But we are forgiven. And that forgiveness came at great cost. Jesus dying, Jesus shedding his own precious blood for us. And that's good news. Where would we be apart from Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness? It's good news because here is one as an advocate who takes a great interest in us, who reconciles us to God. He has made propitiation for our sins. He has reconciled us to God because our sins are pardoned. And he's ultimately concerned about my well-being, about your well-being, believer. If I myself must reply to the charges against me, I have no answer. If you are to make a defense before God for your sin, you have no answer. You have no excuse. You are guilty. We are guilty. But all we can say as believers is look to the man of thy right hand. Look to our advocate. Look to Christ. Do not look at my good works, Lord. Do not look at my righteousness. I have none. They're all as filthy rags in your sight. Look to the man of thy right hand, Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm vile. I'm unworthy. I'm rebellious. I deserve wrath and punishment. I deserve hell. I have nothing to present in my defense but this name, this title, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. He is my righteousness. And you see in that title there, Jesus Christ, the Righteous. You see that Christ is well fitted to be our advocate, chosen by God, qualified, anointed, fitted to be our advocate. He is the righteous one. This one who pleads our case with God the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. That is, one that is righteous, or the righteous one, the only righteous one, the only one who ever fulfilled all the law and kept the demands of the law. Jesus Christ the righteous, the eminently righteous one in the sight of God, the only one that makes us acceptable to the Father. Christ cannot plead his client's righteousness because we have none. He must plead his own righteousness. and the fact that He is the propitiation for our sins. He has honored the law of God. He has maintained the truth and justice of God. He has suffered the penalty for our sin. And because of Christ, the wrath of God that was due to us has been turned away, and we are released. We go out free, pardoned. That wrath that was upon us because of our crimes against God has been appeased by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What a testimony this is. This should thrill our hearts today. What a testimony this is to the free grace of God in forgiving sin and justifying sinners, making us acceptable before God. That notwithstanding our faults, our sins, our failings, Jesus loves us still. There is mercy with the Lord. We have an advocate. He will never suffer the righteous to perish. And though sin mars the enjoyment of our fellowship with Him, this doctrine of sonship, my little children, this doctrine of sonship will draw you to Him, will make you love Him, understanding who has forgiven you, of what you're forgiven, and at the great cost you have been forgiven. You appreciate the love of God more and more. There is this affection that grows when you consider what Christ has done for you, to pardon you, to make you a child of God. Is it any wonder John concludes, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. He has made unto us all that we need, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and we glory in Christ today. Our delight is in the Lord. Jesus is the sinner's advocate. This is the reason we can know relief from the guilt of sin. There is an advocate with God the Father, one who pleads our case, one who pleads His own cause, Jesus the righteous one. My friend here today, without Christ, is it not time you sought Him? Do you know what it is to have His righteousness put to your account today? That non-imputation of sin. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins and what we deserve, but the imputation of His righteousness, putting the righteousness of Christ to our account so that we are made acceptable with God. Well, this text, John 2, verse 1, it attests to the fact that all sin, yes, but it also attests to the fact that there is an advocate for sinners. It attests to the fact that sinners are acquitted for this advocate's sake because of His righteousness and His alone, and because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins, we are made acceptable to the Father. I trust you know Him today, that you're rejoicing as a child of God, rejoicing in Christ, in His sacrifice, in what He has accomplished on your behalf. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to Thee today. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knees should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, help us to exalt Your name today. Your name stands for all that You are. Jesus, the Savior who saves from sin. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One, who is able to cleanse us, to cover all our sin. We pray, Lord, today that we would rejoice in thy salvation, that we would appreciate more and more what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we ask that if there be those here who know thee not, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Receive our thanks for all your goodness to us. We thank thee for the mercy of the Lord. We realize that it is of your mercy we are not consumed. We rejoice in your goodness to us today. Lord, continue with us on this thy day to rest in thee. Oh, that we would find our all in Christ, be our abiding portion, now and evermore. Amen.